It's good to greet one another. I've said this a lot of times, but I think it's important that we have opportunity to look each other in the eyeball on Sunday morning, because we're scattered. I mean, we're like a suburban church, which is what we are out here, outside the city and in growing areas. So we don't get to see each other at the neighborhood grocery store very often. One thing you miss when you grow up in a small town, if you went to the grocery store on Friday, you saw a lot of people that you knew. It was Friday grocery store day. That was Mother's Day. And a lot of other Decaprarians ended up at the grocery store on Friday. Spend your 20 bucks or whatever it was. Go back home with all you needed. 63rd Psalm, Psalm 63. I want to read it. It's short. Not very long, 11 verses, and I want to tie it to Isaiah 55. I'm not going to tie it to it. I'm going to use both texts for a moment, and I want to talk about thirst. Thirst. Psalm 63, hear this word of the Lord. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. Amen. If you want to get real technical about Isaiah, there are all kinds of new studies in the last few decades regarding that book. Quite a few theologians have concluded that there are not just one Isaiah, there are three. And a lot of the new commentaries deal with that. First Isaiah, second Isaiah, third Isaiah, speaking to a little different people. And at a different time. It's a long book. I kind of stick with what I learned a long time ago. I haven't found anything yet that makes me think differently. And that is that we're dealing with a prophet who speaks for God at a very important time. And he speaks a lot about Messiah, if you remember Isaiah. If you read Isaiah, you know he speaks a lot about the Messiah that's coming. He is a suffering Messiah, which was difficult for the Jew to accept, that their Messiah would suffer like he did and die. But Isaiah declares what the Lord gives him to declare, and we have it in this wonderful book. I have sometimes called it the Gospel of Isaiah because there's so much of him there. Now, when you get to chapter 55, there it's tied to the previous verses, obviously. It's an unfolding revelation through the prophet to the people. And he's speaking, it looks like, for the most part, to the exiles in preparation for or at the time of their coming home from Babylon. They've been away in exile for 70 plus years. And they're coming back home. And the invitation is, there is something prepared and coming that we want you to think about. Come and drink the waters. Come and drink if you're thirsty. Isaiah 55 deals with that and talks about it. Everyone, ho! And I like the way it begins if you just look at it in our English translation. Ho! Everyone, Who thirsts, come on, drink. Everyone, come and drink. The waters of life are available to you. And when you look at this, you know, when you read all the way through, you're going to get a little glimpse of not just David the king, but the king to come from the lineage of David, who's going to also have a nation come to him that he doesn't know, but it's a nation of Gentiles. Finally and ultimately, it's going to be a gospel message that not only is given to the Jew who waits for their Messiah, but a gospel message that is inclusive of the nations, because that's who our Lord Jesus Christ gathers people from the nations of the world. And so there is this invitation at the very beginning about coming and drinking. Let me turn over to Isaiah 55 so I can keep my eye on it in case I want to or need to. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy milk and wine, or wine and milk, without money and without price. You ever heard that text before? Sure, most of us have heard that text preached. You can come and get what is available to you now from God. Forgiveness tied into it, because he talks about forgiveness earlier. Forgiveness tied into it. All this new life that you're going to have is available by your coming and drinking. You enter into what is being provided by God by coming and drinking and eating and getting it all without price, because God himself is going to pay the price, sending his only begotten Son into the world to die in place of sinners. Now, let me ask this question, and we're going to look at it from a physical standpoint. How many of you think or actually had an occasion one time when you were really thirsty? I mean, you needed water. Anybody ever had that? And others of us thought we did. I mean, we got to the point where we didn't get some water pretty soon, we were in trouble. And you can get in trouble. If you live in our part of the world, if the truth is known, let's take July and August, and you live right here in this good old Houston area where the humidity is about as high as the temperature usually. And you get up and you step outside and it starts to drip off. The water does. You just sweat immediately. That's what we men do. We step outside and think about working and it's sweat time already. So before you leave the house, before you step outside, you take the first swig out of your water bottle and head on out. You just are already thirsty. You need it. You can watch yourself dehydrate, can't you? You just see it leaving. The truth is that you can be thirsting to death and not paying attention to your own feelings, and your body's crying out already and you just don't even know it. You can be thirsting without realizing how thirsty you are. Because of the humidity, we just keep losing all that liquid, and your body is made up of a lot of liquid, a lot of water. And so you've got to be sure to drink water. And we know when we're thirsty most of the time in this part of the world. Now, if you're in the Southwest, let's go to the Grand Canyon. In summer, hot. You know what you're going to find along trails there, especially when you're going down and up in those places, or when you're getting ready to take a long hike? Bring plenty of water. They're always encouraging to bring water because you're going to need it. Stop, drink water, you're thirsty. That was what they ought to put it up like that. Stop, drink water, you're thirsty because your body's needing it. You can sweat out a little bit in the Southwest, but it dries so fast you're not aware of how much liquid you're losing. And pretty soon you could get in trouble even in the Southwest in the desert area in a hurry. Isaiah's words, let me just translate them like I just said them. Stop, drink water, you're thirsty. The invitation from Isaiah on behalf of God for his people is, come, everyone who thirsts, drink. That's an invitation, that's a general invitation to all who would dare come to drink of the water of life freely. Anybody ever sing this song in church? I grew up singing this song in church some. I thirsted in a barren land, sin and shame. And nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came. And there the living waters did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water. That's a great song. I used to like it because it had pep, you know, it kind of moved along. You could clap your hands and move with the beat. But it's truth, too. When you come to Christ, you're going to be satisfied. Your thirst is going to be quenched. Now, when you come, you do not know who you're looking for if you're not saved. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ do not seek for Him. No one seeks after God, Paul said in Romans. They seek after something. And the point is, Isaiah makes it, he said, why do you keep spending money? Why do you keep laboring for something that doesn't satisfy? When there is this supply for you that's going to give you satisfaction in every capacity of your life. It's going to meet every thirst you've ever had, this Christ that you're going to believe in. But we don't come to Him thinking, I need to get to Jesus because I need to drink, unless we have already tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Now, once you become His, you should find yourself thirsting for Him. You should have a desire for Him. We ought to want to be in His presence. We ought to want to feed on His Word. We ought to want to take all of our needs to Him. We ought to want to cry out to Him all the time when we're facing things. We want to always bring it to Him. When we thirst for Him, it is because we have been changed by Him and made His. Then our life becomes that Psalm 63 life, where my soul thirsts for God. You remember that statement? The first verse of Psalm 63? My soul thirsts for God. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. I want to just ask you this question. Does your soul thirst for God? When you live your life during the day and you pause for a moment, you're thanking Him for a lunch or something else, do you find yourself thankful for all that He is and desiring to know Him better and be in His presence? Know His Word. Know His heart. Be better known by Him than you could ever imagine. This psalmist, who is David, is in a barren place, it seems. And he would be, because he spent some time in the desert running from people. Remember? Now, he ran, of course, from Saul, and probably that's not the occasion here. He ran from his son, who was out to get rid of him in order to be king, and ended up in the wilderness as well. It was a barren place. David, who loved the house of the Lord. David, who longed to be in God's house, where God was, as a worshiper, who in the desert could not be there. In the desert where he was thirsting for God, my soul thirsts for God, he couldn't just enter into the presence of God on the day of worship. He couldn't go there, couldn't be there. He's out in the wilderness and he's thirsting for God, crying out for Him, desiring His presence. Too many of us as Christians who find our satisfaction in Christ, what we get when we come thirsty is Christ. What He satisfies us with is Jesus Christ Himself. He is that water, that source, that life that satisfies our hearts and our lives. Once He begins to satisfy us, We begin to want Him more. We're satisfied with the dissatisfied satisfaction. In other words, we're so satisfied with Him, but we want more of Him. We want to sense His presence, feel His presence, hear His Word, respond to His Word. We want to know that even in the hardest place we have, we're not alone. He's here. And while I'm making this decision about my life that I have to make right now, He's helping me make it. I know because I can trust Him that when it's made, it will be His decision made by me because He will guide me in that. Thirsting. The problem with so many of us is that we're still trying to satisfy our longings with our labor and our money. Because we still have the idea that, well, we ought to find some advertisement helps us. TV, anything you want to go to, you're going to get advertisements. Turn your phone on. Advertisement first, then you can watch this segment of news right here. Oh! Boom! Threw it against the wall once or twice. They had to get rid of it. That won't help you. Advertisement. It's a marketing structure we live in. So when you're desiring God or you're thirsting for God, there are other things there enticing you that will satisfy you quicker. And you think it won't cost you much, just a few bucks. And even when we've made up our mind we don't need anything, we still are enticed by it. Isn't that true? How many of you have said in your own discussion with your spouse or even to yourself, I don't need anything. I'm so blessed. Whew. Look at that car. I probably better think about getting rid of mine, getting a new one. That's a great one to get, you know. When I came back here, Grace and I came back here 18 years ago now, I thought that I would end up and the Lord would let me have another Gullwing. I have never talked about this to you in preaching. That's a Gullwing is a motorcycle. It's a Honda motorcycle, this giant engine, this gorgeous ride, and it is a cross-the-state, cross-the-nation bike. We did 6,800 miles in 19 days on one of those, pulling a trailer and camping. And it was so restful, it's unbelievable. But it was a great trip. So I thought, you know, and when I got back, I knew I can't afford that baby. And I don't need him anyway. So I never went to the Honda dealer. Not once did I go inside this Honda dealer, look those things over. I knew better. Because my desire is for the Lord, but if I see that motorcycle, it's my desire is going to be for the Lord and the motorcycle. Anybody have those problems? Yeah. This is most of us. We're made this way. So the advertisements, the marketing process gets our attention. Buy one. So we get that and then we're satisfied. Until we see something else. Oh, that's got to be added to it, and that's got to be added to it. And if I could get just a nice little small cabin out in the wilderness somewhere, I could just find a place to go all the time. It'd be good. I could just rent it month after month. Now, one of these days, we're going to go to Bud's cabin. Because he's got a situation that opens it up to people, and that's a tremendous blessing for some to get away and just go spend some time where it's beautiful. I mean, it's pretty here, but it's beautiful there. But I'm trying to tell you, that's how my heart is. And I know more so now than ever. It's not wanting things today. I'm not letting the advertisements entice me and make me think it's going to make my life better. I know it's not. I'm 69 years old. I know it's not going to make it better. Never has, never will. Only Jesus can satisfy the soul. Only Jesus. Danny Wolfe years ago wrote a song about that. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only He can change your heart and make it whole. He gives us peace, the song says. Only Jesus can do it. What would happen? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it is time for us in this season of Lent for liturgical churches, headed up to East. It's time to look at our hearts in the light of the Word of God. It's time to look at our hearts in the light of such scriptures that we're looking at today in preparation for that. Our world is changing. The United States of America is not the only part of the world that God is interested in. So we can't just look at America and determine how everything's going to happen, because God's working in people all over the world. He's not going to do it based on what we're doing. But what we're doing is going to determine whether or not we remain. And when judgment falls because we've ignored God and pursued everything else in the world, we'll have no one to blame but us. And we may need that kind of a wake-up call anyway. The kind that puts a little pressure on our ease and reminds us that many have lived and died, and some violently for Jesus, because their heart wasn't satisfied with anything else but Him. Come and drink. Oh, here's what I think we get when we get Jesus. You get water, wine, and milk. Not just water. It's everything you need provided through Jesus. He's going to satisfy the soul in every way. Water refreshes, gets the body system all working like it's supposed to. Wine gladdens or make happy the heart. And milk nourishes soul. So if you're talking about it from a spiritual standpoint, water, wine, and milk takes care of the whole of the interior of a life and the whole of that person's living. Satisfies the soul. Gladdens the heart. Nourishes the soul. All of it by the Word of God along the way. Everyone, according to Isaiah, who thirsts can come. Everyone who comes can find what they need. It's all right there. And it's free because God has paid the price in His Son. Somebody died for it. Somebody died your death. Somebody made it possible for you to be redeemed. Somebody made it possible. Only God could do it, and He did it through His Son, Jesus Christ. All who are hungry, all who are thirsty, come and partake of what's there. When you go to visit somebody or you come to our house, one of the first questions you're going to get when you sit down is, would you like something to drink? How many have noticed that's what happens? That's what we do. That's part of our hospitality. We think, I guess we just think if they don't drink, they're going to die right here in the floor. So we think of some way to do it. And you'll tell them how long they're going to stay, so let's get them something to drink. And now when they turn it down, maybe they're not going to stay long. I don't know. I don't know how that works. But I do appreciate the invitation for the drink. Sometimes it's a very good idea. Sometimes we just don't need it, you know. Just had lunch, or you just tanked up some water. You don't need anything at that moment. But let's consider Isaiah comes to the house today. I think rather than just keep badgering around trying to figure it out, he'd just say, okay, you sitting at this table, pull up here. Don't worry about it. You are thirsty. This is the water that satisfies. This is all that you need. Drink it. Yes, sir. We're talking about the authority of God and a prophet, right? That's what he's really saying. He's really showing us that it's not a matter of figuring out who has the thirst. It's a matter of satisfying the thirst of the ones who will dare come to the invitation where it's free, but real. And it's from God, not man. Once they have tasted it or drunk it, then the heart begins to pursue the God who has redeemed us. And we have inclinations toward Him, and we want to please Him and serve Him aright all the way along. It's a pretty simple thing, the heart changed by God. I was thinking about this again this week, maybe just for me, but we love things big, don't we? Have a big sale, promote it. You'll get people there. We like big salaries. Everybody that works likes big salaries, surely. Just add to it every year and I'll be real happy, somebody said. We like big portfolios. Mine's pretty meager. It's a preacher portfolio, you know, along the way. We like all of those things to be big. We like to live large. Our appetites are robust. We like it. But in the middle of a celebration of some size, our appetite for God can seem pretty paltry. Pretty weak. We can energetically seek after a lot of different things. I want to seek Him with the same focus and the same regularity and the same intensity that I might seek a new car or, in my case, a motorcycle or a new house or even a nice $200 steak meal. I didn't know they existed, you know, but I found out they do. I haven't paid it, but. You know, just food. We are food nuts in this country, aren't we? Don't you love all the food chefs out there, the people that are the main chefs that get a read? I read about them because in the Houston paper, we got these beautiful writers who write about food as if it were some poetic thing. Writes about it being presented on this and with this and as that, and I'll tell Grace every now and then, guess who wrote this? I'll read a first line or two, and she'll say, Allison Cook! Of course it's Allison Cook. She writes like a poet in that chronicle. Has done it for years and years. And you want to go eat the stuff. Sounds wonderful. Probably wouldn't be, but it sounds like it would be. But I want that kind of intensity that gets people up and takes them to a restaurant that's going to cost them $500 or so to get out of there. I'm not going to that, but I do want that kind of intensity for Him. How about you? Is it possible, you think, that we could have such a move of God in our hearts that we would have that kind of hunger and thirst for Him? Can it happen? Can we really get that kind of interest for the Lord? Our gusto for God can be really small when it's contrasted with a lot of our joys and delights. That's true. David craved God. Psalm 63. He craved Him. His presence. He wanted to be in the presence of God. He wanted to be there worshiping Him. He probably had a greater craving than a coffee drinker who can't get dressed before he has the first cup of coffee or something. Craving. Dire thirst is symbolized right at the beginning of Psalm 63. My soul thirsts for God. That's a real craving, a real intensity there. Whole body and soul. And yet when you begin to read this psalm, when he gets this thought of God, he met at worship, the God who was at the sanctuary, and he talks about it. He beheld Him there and been in His presence there and all of that. He delights in God's presence. And then you read this psalm and you start seeing how much rapt joy is wrapped up in Him. He said, I've looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory. That He did. Now He's in the wilderness, running. Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. What is he seeing? Oh, that loving kindness of God steadfast joy in this text, sometimes loving kindness, sometimes mercy, translated. Because of the way it is, I'll praise you with my lips. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Getting excited, isn't he? My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Oh, man. Bone marrow. I saw a recipe the other day. You get this kind of meat cooked underneath, and there's a bone split in half with the marrow all cooked nicely so you can scrape it out and put it on top of your meat. Wouldn't that be great? See, now look, I've got expressions of all kinds of disgust. Do you ever grow up on a farm? You ever eaten a beef that you butchered at your own place? I have. The bone marrow is the best part. Scrape it out, spoon it in. It was good. The only thing that was anywhere near that good was the brains after a good butcher the day before. You had them for breakfast with eggs. Anybody ever eaten those? Come. Oh, good, good. There's where the folk living long and smart are. There's one over there. That's what my folks used to say, you know, make you smart. We won't even go into that discussion, but that's what they said. A few more minutes. My soul will be satisfied. Now, we're talking about a satisfaction of a soul now, which is, he's comparing it with the kind of food that is rich. And in fact, King James said marrow in that verse I read a minute ago. But he said, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Soul satisfied, praise follows. See that? So we praise God not because of what we take in on the outside. If we have a real walk with Him or drawing near to Him, we praise God because of what we have on the inside. We praise Him out of the life we have in Him. When I remember you upon my bed, this joyful lips are going to work this way. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. In other words, Isaiah's making it clear that David didn't count sheep. He's a shepherd. He didn't count sheep at night. He counted blessings. When he couldn't sleep, he didn't count sheep. He counted blessings. And he, as expressing them with joy, He went to sleep. The best way I do this, I don't know if you ever stay awake at night. You ever wake up at night? You wake up at 2 or 3? Yeah, 2 or 3. Several of us are awake at 2 or 3. And what I do is trying to think about my sermon. 2 minutes, I'm asleep again. I think it's just a sabotage thing, you know. I'll show you. You're not going to think about it. I'm going to show it to you. Okay, fine. Tomorrow when my eyes are wide open, I can't remember a thing of what I was thinking about the night before. You have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Now we have my soul thirsts for you, verse 1. My soul will be satisfied with what you give me, verse 5. My soul clings to you, or my soul follows hard after you, which we sang a while ago in verse 8. It's the motivation from the inside. It's the soul that pursues the God who has caught the man or the woman and brought them to Himself. And they've been satisfied by the drink of salvation He gives them. And now their desire is to know the Savior better than ever. To desire Him above all else. Your right hand upholds me. The last three verses in Psalm 63 deal with the enemies that are out there, the liars and other things. They are overcome by the God to whom my soul clings, for He holds me in His hands. How can the liar win when the truth holds you in his hand? You may get badgered and pounded on, and you may get bloody a little bit, but you will not get knocked down or destroyed. You will know Him better as you live. This is the kind of longing that David felt all the way into his bones. His physical body felt that longing of his. And when we feast on his presence, like David was feasting on his presence, there is so much happening that we don't see or are able to discuss or talk about. Maybe what we should try to do, rather than trying to figure out how well we're doing by measuring ourselves by ourselves, which we're instructed not to do. In other words, I can't stand up by Hartley and say, "All right, Hartley, let's examine ourselves and see which one's doing better here. Serving you better." Now, we're going to get fouled up on that, aren't we? Yes, we are. So we don't measure ourselves by how well we are doing on the outside, how well we care for people, how well we use our gifts. That's not ours to determine, is it? Our responsibilities, measure that, say, "Look what I do. Look what I do for the Lord." Let me suggest something else. Look at what is going on inside your heart, in the center of your being, where God's Spirit is at work. How's it going with Him? How is that relationship now? How alive are you on the inside? How quick are you to repent? How quickly do you say, "Forgive me, Lord, for that, I messed it up again"? How quickly do you pause and wait? By what goes on in the deepest being, joy will finally come. Is the joy there? We're going to need some of this in the next few months in America. We're going to need it. And we're going to need it because we're going to need to cling to Him and fellowship with Him and hold to Him when things may not exactly happen like we want them to. And we're going to have to believe, as we are instructed in Scripture to believe, that God is sovereign and He does what He wills. And that the enemy does not counter God, but the enemy simply becomes a vessel that God may use sometimes to do His own purposes. He's not a God. Only God is God. And Satan is a created being in rebellion against God, with a definite destination, as we heard some about today in Sunday school class. Definite destination, already in God's plan. Done. If there's anything we need more in the American society on behalf of the church, I think it's this. I need it. I need more joy and pleasure in God alone. God alone. Not stuff. Not activities. Not entertainment. He alone. Knowing and loving Him. Loving God more than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee. Right? Loving God more than life itself still feels pretty foreign to me after all these years. How about you? Loving God more than anything else. It can still seem pretty foreign. What about my spouse? What about my kids? What about my grandchildren? Yeah, we love them. Certainly we do. But loving God above everything else would not make that love less, but make that love better and more. Our desire for God has very rarely been as full-bodied as to call it hunger and thirst. It's always a little something less than that in our minds. Gusto for God. Finally, with a few minutes still to go, there is a whole lot going on in the hearts of men and women where desires are so messed up. Can we say it that way? Human, with human desires, but there's a crazy bunch of desires out there. So many different places. Addictive desires. Hearts under an addictive type control. You imagine how much there is out there of that? One of our biggest ones now is medicines, and it has to do with medicines that are prescription medicines and ways of getting them. People are addicted to those things all over our country. Sometimes we want the wrong things. That's a messed up kind of desire. Sometimes we want the right things, but we want them in a certain way, and it's the wrong way. Sometimes we want some things too much, and we want some things too little, because we're out of whack a little bit because of sin. So once we begin to walk as a Christian with the Lord and His Word begins to feed us, we ought to begin then to recognize the need to hone and shape our desires according to Scripture. Let Him do it. As you come to Him, walk with Him. We need His help to get it done. Somebody said, Pastor, I don't know if I even have much longing for God. Well, what do you have? Because whatever you have, if it's a tiny little bit of desire for Him, that's enough. If you're His, you will have a little something that pulls you toward Him. And you come to Him and He will work on that little something until He makes that little bitty seed a tree producing fruit. God always works this way. He chose Abraham and took a small nation and made that His centerpiece for the declaration of the gospel to all men around the world. He sent a vulnerable baby into the world to forever change it, to bring redemption to the lost, including us. And He healed a wounded creation. How? It's not healed yet fully, nope. But He healed it by hanging on a cross in the shame of it, in the grace and the disgrace of it. The Son of God went to the cross to redeem what? I thought He redeemed sinners. He redeemed sinners, and He's redeeming His entire creation. It's all part of it, tied to the sons of God He redeems, is the redemption of His creation. That's why we can read about a new heavens, new earth, because of what Jesus did and what God is doing because of it. Oh, and the whole time we're seeking and thirsting and trying to get our desires fixed according to Scripture, we're held in His hand. The whole time we're wrestling, David said, "Your right hand upholds me." You believe that? So when you look at yourself, don't start measuring yourself by any of the externals. If you don't, you'll never, ever move on. You'll decide, I'm not worth it. God doesn't care. He does care. And if you lean toward Him and long for Him and interest yourself in Him at all, you're on the right track. Because it indicates that He has done a work of starting you on a journey. Can you testify to that, Les? Some of your stories, I enjoy hearing them because it's pretty amazing where God gets us from. And all our stories are different, but some of you got hooked up in a very simple way one time, and you bounced around and had trouble and difficulty, and here you are, redeemed and in love with Jesus. May the Lord send His wind, the Spirit, through us and refresh us in His presence and intensify our desires for Him and for the things that glorify Him, so we can let go of what we hold on to and holds us back, and we can love Jesus with our hands up and our heart open. Give Him praise. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Your Word is true. And anyone who opposes, we recognize you tell us this, your word is true and every man a liar. But you are not a liar. You are the truth. And the God who brings the truth to bear upon sinners like us. And there are a lot of us in this room today who will say, Lord, I'm so thankful looking back at your redeeming grace in my life. I want to hunger like that. I want to thirst like that. I want to wake up and feel such a desire for your presence that I'll set my sight to pursue you and open my heart and be still. I won't try to make anything happen. I won't fuss about it, nothing happening, but I'll set my sights on you. Your word, your spirit, your presence. Do that in us, O Lord. And then we'll look for signs of you having done it when we see people serving you in ways that they've never done it, or speaking words they've never been able to speak, or touching lives that they never noticed before, because now their eyes are open to the presence of the God they're seeking for. Bless this congregation today and give us your grace that we might live. In Jesus' name, amen.